Let's pray.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you that, Lord, we can now open up the Word of God. Lord, once again, what a privilege it is. What a blessing it is to have in our hands the Word of God. Lord, to be able to open up the pages of this book that you've given to us so that we might know thee, the only true God and your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might learn of thee, that our hearts might be turned to thee. Lord, we pray this morning that you would, by your Spirit, speak to us through your word, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified in all things. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Paul writes to numerous churches and pastors in the New Testament. And as he writes to one church in Colossae, and he writes in chapter 1 and verse number 16, speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." You know, we can go back in our Bible to the very beginning. That's where you start when you open a book, amen? Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then as we begin to read through the pages of Scripture, we learn more about our God. Chapter 2, it goes into greater depth about the creation of Adam and Eve, and it says, "In the Lord God." And it speaks of our Lord and our God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, "Let us make man in our image." And we begin to learn and read not only of our God, but of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God. As we read through the Old Testament, as the Old Testament was written, there were many names for the Lord that were given to Israel so that they might know the character and the nature and the very person of God and of the Messiah and of Jesus Christ. Adonai, the Lord, our Master. Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And throughout the Old Testament, they would learn and they would just magnify the names of God and speak often of the different names of the Lord that reminded them and taught them and encouraged them and strengthened them in the faith and who God was. And then if you'll turn with me over Isaiah chapter 6 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 6, very precious and powerful passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 6. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah says, Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Shema, the Lord that is there. Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah says, Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, as we continue there this morning. I wanted to read those portions of Scripture. Remind us of the names of the Lord, the one of whom we are going to speak this morning, Christ Jesus. For the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 5, as Paul writes to this church, with the purpose of encouraging them in their faith, encouraging them in the ministry of the gospel to reach souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we continue, Paul says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Last week we spent time just contemplating that phrase, but made himself of no reputation. We went through the I ams of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd of the sheep. I am the vine, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But then we went back and we looked at another I am of Jesus Christ, one that is not so commonly known, but one that is so precious and so important, found in Psalm 22 as Jesus Christ hangs upon the cross of Calvary for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. And the same Jesus Christ, the same Christ Jesus, it would say, I am the vine, I am the door, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd of the sheep, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Psalm 22 and verse number 6, he says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach and despised of all men. Last week we looked at Philippians chapter 2, where it says, Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. But this morning we want to look at that next phrase, took upon him the form of a servant. Took upon him the form of a servant. Says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, the form of God. That's what we read in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the cherubim sang, Holy, holy, holy. And he says, I have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts. But in Philippians chapter 2, it says he took upon him the form of a servant. That word form means that which would be seen and recognized. Not so much outwardly, if you will, but first of all, inwardly. That which would be seen and revealed and recognized inwardly and would be seen outwardly by the activities of that individual. Because everything in our life springs from our heart. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. And there's where we start. And Paul says, this is the mind that we need to have. This is the attitude that we need to have. This is what we need to be inside. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Christ. Christ. That phrase right there, that title right there, speaks of the purpose of God. Christ, the one that God has sent. For God sent his only begotten Son into this world. For God sent his only begotten Son into this world. Christ, the one who was sent. The purpose of God. But it says Christ Jesus. And there's the man that dwelt among us. There's the one that was born in that manger. There's the one that lived amongst men. God in flesh appearing. Jesus. The person of God. The Son of God. The one that God has sent. Jesus. And the name means Savior. For God sent his Son into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. We could spend much time this morning speaking about what it means to be a servant. But I would encourage you just read through the Gospel of Mark. For the Gospel of Mark portrays Jesus Christ as a servant. It starts off with there's no big introduction to who he is. For in a servant, the name doesn't matter. What matters is the purpose and the will and the work of that individual that is given to him to do. When it says that Christ Jesus took upon him the form of servant, it speaks of a conscious choice, a commitment, not to be recognized so much as a Son of God, worthy of all worship, but to reveal, to be seen as a Son of Man, a servant. And most of all, a suffering servant who would give his life for all. Jesus Christ didn't die a martyr, folks. He didn't die a hero. He died on the cross a servant of God, serving you and me. This morning, as we think of this, I want to really just go through the book of Mark. No, we're not going to read every verse. But I would like to spend some time in the Gospel of Mark this morning to speak about this truth, that he took upon him the form of a servant. When Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant, he still retained authority. And you read this throughout the Gospel of Mark. You read this especially in the first 6 or 7 chapters. You can see the authority of Jesus Christ. You can see the power of Jesus Christ. You can see that he is more than a man. You can see that he is the Son of God. In Mark chapter 1, verse number 22, as Jesus is in the synagogue and taught, it says in verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 27, when he commands this unclean spirit to come out of this man, in verse 27, And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. You go down to chapter 2, and chapter 2 is the story of how these friends bring their friend into the place where Jesus is. They let him down through the roof, and Jesus is going to heal this man, but he says this in verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way unto thy house. You come down to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 11. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. In chapter 4, you go to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, he's with the disciples. In the latter part of the chapter, and they're in this ship. And verse 37, there arises a great storm of wind, and the waves beat full into the ship so that it was now full. And he's in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You go to chapter 5 as we continue on in chapter 5, and you come down to the end of the chapter. And there's a ruler of a synagogue, and he has a daughter. And the daughter is sick. Verse number 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. You go to chapter 7, chapter 7 and verse number 36. He has healed a man that is deaf and cannot speak. And verse number verse number 37, and they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. In the first 7 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, you see continually over and over again the power and the authority of this man, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 37, because of all that he was doing and all the miracles and all the healings and all the great works and all the teaching, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 37, his disciples find him. He had been away, and in the morning he had been out praying by himself. And verse 36, and Simon, the they that were with him, followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, "All men seek thee." And they said, "Everybody is seeking. Everybody is seeking you." Later on, Jesus Christ would say, "It's because they see the miracles." But what's interesting to note, my friend, is that the first seven chapters of the Gospel of Mark, as we have seen the power and the authority and the work and the teaching and the words and all those things that brought these people to great astonishment, that showed the power of God, that showed that he was more than just a man, that revealed that he was endued with power from on high. Time and time again, in fact, 1, 2, 3, 4, at least 4 times, after healing people, after doing miracles, the Lord Jesus Christ would say to individuals, he would say to the disciples, "See thou say nothing to any man." He just cleansed a leper. And of course, a leper is thrilled, he's excited, he's astonished. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Don't tell anybody." Yes, go and show yourself to the priest to show that you are cleansed of the leprosy according to the rules and regulations of the Hebrew religion back in those days. But he says, "Don't tell anybody." In Mark chapter 3, after casting out the demons, he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. In Mark chapter 5, after raising that little girl from the dead, he charged them straightly that no man should know it. In Mark chapter 7, after healing the dumb and the deaf and the dumb, and he charged them once again that they should tell no man. Why? Because more than just being recognized and sought after because of the miracles that he did, he wanted people to see the servant and his purpose and what he had really come to accomplish. For if Jesus Christ had done all those miracles and never gone to the cross of Calvary, yes, it would have been physical healing, but what about the souls of each one of those men and women? What about the souls of you and I today? And the first thing we see is his authority, his power. Power to heal, authority to teach, power to forgive, able to do great works. But as the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, he took upon him the form of a servant. And what he wanted seen was that from his heart, he was here to do one thing, the will of his Father. And the will of his Father was to go to serve God and to serve others by suffering and dying upon the cross of Calvary. And what's interesting, if you go to Mark chapter 8, and you know, there's other passages of Scripture. We could look at other passages of Scripture. We could see the appearance. We could see the typical things that we would, or they would understand of a servant. For in Luke chapter 9 and verse 58, Jesus said, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And we could look at those aspects of being a servant. But in Mark chapter 8, in fact, down through Mark chapter 10 and on, the Lord Jesus Christ would begin revealing to his disciples his real purpose. In Mark chapter 8, in verse number 27, he has fed the multitude. Heals a blind man. We come to verse number 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. By the way, he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Whom do men say that I am?" Who do the people say that I am? They've seen his work. They've seen his miracles. They've heard his teaching. They've watched and observed. He says, "Who do they say that I am? Who do they recognize me as?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. Some say, Elias. Others say, one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answers and saith unto them, "Thou art the Christ." In verse 30, he says, he charged them that they should tell no man. And then he begins to explain why. For in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And immediately read on, and Peter says, no, can't be. But Jesus began to teach them of his purpose as a Son of Man, a servant of God, come to do the will of his Father. He began to teach them of the path of which his life would travel down. He says, "I must suffer many things. The one that Isaiah says, I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The one that had the power to cleanse the leper, raise the dead, heal the sick, make the blind to see, cause the lame to walk, cast out demons." And he says, "I must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He would tell again in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 12, or verse 11, they asked him, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And he answered and told them, "Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught." In Mark chapter 10, verse number 30, they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise again the third day." But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 45, though. Actually, I was in Mark chapter 9,
verse 31. Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. Once again, he tells them, they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and they followed, and they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death, shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and scourge him, shall spit upon him, shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And in verse number 45, he makes it very plain and very clear. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, it's not included in the Gospel of Mark, but I would have you go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Because when we think of Jesus Christ taking upon him the form of a servant, we can look at his life and see the servant, the Son of Man. We can look at how he ministered to people and served them and ministered to them. We can read of how he would suffer and tell them he must suffer and be rejected and crucified. But I think one of the most revealing pictures, the revealing stories and accounts of Jesus Christ as a servant who took upon him the former servant is found in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, as he sits down for that Last Supper with his disciples. In John chapter 13, the Bible tells us, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. And the story continues on. Immediately attention is drawn to Simon Peter, but I would draw your attention to another aspect of this. That when Jesus Christ rose from that table, when he laid aside his garments, when he took that towel and girded himself, and he took that basin of water, and he began to wash the feet of those men that were gathered around him, there was another man that Jesus Christ washed his feet, and his name was Judas Iscariot. Jesus Christ knew, as he knelt before this man and washed his feet, he knew that this one that he called friend, Judas, would betray him with a kiss. When it says Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant, until you get to the cross, no greater picture can be seen of a true servant than that of Jesus Christ washing the feet of one Judas Iscariot. That same night would betray him with a kiss in the garden. We see his authority. We see his appearance as a servant. But thirdly, his activity. His activity. for Mark chapter 15 and verse 24. Mark chapter 15. Because you see, it says Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant. That started in the heart of Jesus Christ. But it was seen in his life, seen in his person, seen in his character, seen in his walk and his talk and his activity. And now we see it in the greatest activity, and that of the cross. Because Philippians chapter 2 says, made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, giving him a name which is above every name. But in Mark chapter 15, without taking time to read the whole chapter, verse 24 says, and when they had crucified him, and when they had crucified him, you go down to verse number 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 21 down through verse 23. In fact, if you'll turn there, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 21 for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verse 22. And if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, well, that's not Jesus Christ, folks. Jesus Christ never sinned. We see his authority. You see, he was so pure and holy that when that leper came to him beseeching him that he could be cleansed, Jesus Christ, the purity and the holiness of Christ, was pure and greater than that leprosy. And he put his hand on that leper and cleansed him. But it says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. And Mark chapter 15 tells us they crucified him. They hung him on a tree. They nailed him to that tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. And Christ Jesus would hang on that cross and cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you'll take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 42. It's interesting as you read the book of Isaiah. God is speaking through a prophet, Isaiah, and he's speaking to the children of Israel. And there are times when in Isaiah, the word servants will be used in plurality. But when you come to chapter 40 through chapter 53, you will not find the word servants in plurality. You will find numerous times the word servant singular form. Because when Isaiah 40, when God says, comfort ye my people, saith God, and begins to focus
on the purpose of Christ Jesus, the person of the Messiah, and the work of the Messiah, and the will of God. In Isaiah 40 down through 53, he says, I want you to know that only one person could accomplish the purpose that I have to save you from your sins. And it's my son, my servant. Look at Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, verse number 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. But then you come down to Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgression. By his knowledge, God says, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus would say in John chapter 10, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me. No man taketh it from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down,
and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You see, Christ Jesus took upon him the form of a servant, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died a servant. On that cross, he died a servant of God, a servant of man, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He laid down his life as a servant for all, for you, for me, for the leper, for the demon-possessed, for children, for adults, for the woman taken in adultery, for the religious Pharisee like Nicodemus, the poor, the halt, the blind, the homeless, the despised, the unlovely, and for you and for me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 says he died for all. And Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Isaiah says, I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Holy, holy, holy. But when Christ Jesus came into this world, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His authority, his appearance, his activity. But Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy word. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, our Lord, the Son of God, the Son of man. And Lord, Lord, what can we say but we love you? That you would be willing to come to this earth and make yourself of no reputation and take upon yourself the form of a servant. Be made in our likeness, so that you might suffer, be rejected of men, ridiculed and mocked and beaten and spit upon, and hung upon a cross where the world would look and say, he's accursed of God, afflicted of God. And yet as your Father, our Father, and God himself laid upon you, his Son, his servant, our iniquities. He was pleased with what you were doing and what you accomplished. And through his righteous servant, the very Son of God, Christ Jesus, we are justified because your blood was shed for us. And Lord, we thank you for dying for us. We thank you that you did not remain in that grave, but you're alive today. May this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.